this doesn't catch on. Actually, just focus, right? We don't burn the place down. Well, welcome back, folks. My name is Miles. I see a few new faces. I'm the lead pastor here. We are in week three or four of a series that we're just calling Back to Basics. We just finished a series on genres where we said, hey, this is how you actually read Scripture. And now we're actually reading Scripture. And so last week we talked about the temptation and baptism of Jesus, and we tried to lay out some strategies for that. And I know that the small groups who've had a chance to check in with said that they had great conversation about that. Again, shameless plug, if you're not in a community group, see me, because that's where like rubber meets the road. Today we're talking about this famous story, for some, Balak and Balaam and the donkey. Y'all know Balaam and the talking donkey, right? This is a great story, and the donkey, yeah. And we want to just kind of revisit this and just look at all the things, because I think this is one of those stories that we, you know, maybe we read. A lot of people don't spend a lot of time in Numbers, and so we want to kind of tease some of these stories back out and shine some new light. So I want to just kind of give you the background for what's going on just before the story starts. The nation of, the Israelites are kind of wandering in the wilderness. You've heard us talk a lot about wilderness these last couple weeks. And so they've gone from Sinai. They were there for a little while. Then they had this like road trip to Paran, and then they've left Paran. They've had this road trip, and they've just now kind of settled in Moab. And you have all these folks, maybe 600,000 or more Israelites, that are gathered just outside of the Promised Land. And this is just a little while before they're going to cross the Jordan and get into the land that Yahweh had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And one of the things that we see is the Israelites are just wanting to get there, right? So if you want to, turn to your Bibles in Numbers 21, actually. And this isn't on the screen, but this is what's going on. Israel sent messengers to say to King Sihon of the Amorites, "Let us travel through your land. We won't go into your fields or your vineyards. We won't drink any well water. We will travel the king's highway until we have traveled through your territory." But Sihon, the king, would not let Israel travel through his territory. Instead, he gathered his whole army and went out to confront Israel in the wilderness. And when he came to Jahaz, he fought against Israel, and Israel struck him with a sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to Jabbok, but only up to the Ammonite border because it was fortified. So here's like, we used to live in a little town in Ashland, and we lived at a corner, and there were people that would just like cut through our backyard because it was shorter, right? And it's like, well, that's kind of rude, right? Like, sometimes we would just be sitting out there, like, having a nice glass of wine and a dinner, and, like, these teens would just be like, hey, y'all, and they just, like, just ask, right? Well, here the Israelites are like, hey, Sihon, can we? And he says, no, and then he starts, like, throwing hands, right? This is where the story picks up. The king of Moab sees that the Israelites lay waste to the Amorites. And in chapter 22, where we pick up the story, verse 1, the Israelites traveled on from the Amorites and camped on the plains of Moab near the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, he's going to be a main character, son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was terrified of the people because they were so numerous, and Moab dreaded the Israelites. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will devour everything around us like an ox eats up the plants in the field." So basically, new people moved into town, and Balak gets a little nervous, right? Now we know from a passage later in Scripture, it says that God told Moses, "Don't harass the Moabites or provoke them for war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." So here's God saying, look, don't mess with the Moabites. Don't worry about them. But the Moabites look down over their rocky cliff, and they see a collection of 600,000 Israelites who had just devastated this other culture, and they're like, ooh, they are bad news. But the text is actually pretty clear that they weren't really, like, the Israelites weren't interested in messing with the Moabites. But King Balak looks down, and he just sees something new, and he gets a little frightened. Second half of verse 4, "Since Balak, son of Zippor, was Moab's king at the time, he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pithor, which was by the Euphrates in the land of his people. Balak said to him, "Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the surface of the land and are living right across from me. Please come and put a curse on these people for me, because they are more powerful than I am. I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that those who you bless, and those who you curse are cursed." So Balak is, there's this diviner, right? This is like a tarot card reader, right? He's reading the tea leaves. He's a psychic, right? And Balak, the king, wants to go have that guy come back home and put a curse on the Israelites. Why? Because they're in his backyard. That's why. Right? There's no reason for him to assume that they're going to be, there's no reason to assume there's going to be any conflict at all. It's just, there are people over there. When we first moved into the house that people in the community would just walk through the backyard of, I'm in the moving truck. I have like a refrigerator on a dolly, and I'm like pushing it down the ramp, and this lady comes up and she's like, "Do you know who's moving into the house?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's me. Why? Oh, who are you moving in with?" "Oh, my wife." "Oh, okay. We had heard that it was a gay couple that was moving into the community." Now, here's the thing. The very first thing you say to a person, and the very last thing you say, like deathbed commentary is really important. You should listen to what people say on their deathbed. And the first interaction you have with somebody is really meaningful too. So the most important thing to this woman was that we weren't, my beautiful bride and I, a gay couple moving into the neighborhood, right? Not even, "Hi, my name is Sally. Are you the gay couple?" It's this, there goes the neighborhood mentality, right? It's just this fear of other. Different is bad. That translates pretty well to today, right? I'm as guilty of this as anybody. There's some sketchy people that I see sometimes on our property. And I honestly, assume that their interests may not be my interests, right? All that I know about them is they're other. All that Balak knows about the Israelites is they're other. There's a lot of them. They're different. But that shouldn't be enough to launch us into trying to hire a spiritual hitman to come and curse an entire nation so they can be conquered. Amen? But if you're anything like me, you do this. You often spend time anticipating disasters. Does anybody do this? Like, this could go wrong. This is going to hurt. Those people don't have my best interest in mind, right? And how many of you spend all this time working on ways to respond to that, and those things never materialize, right? Like, it's exhausting. I'm always like, what's her agenda? What is he trying to do? What does he mean by that? Like, I'm just in my head, and it's exhausting, and we spend all this time just fabricating things that may or may not happen, and then we feel like we have to come up with a good response to them, and they're not even on the table. God said, "Hey, don't worry about the Moabites. Leave them alone." But Balak looks down and is like, "They're going to come get us." No, they're not. Chill out. Relax. So the elders of Moab and Midian departed with fees for divination in hand. They came to Balaam, that weird sorcerer, tarot card reader guy, and reported Balak's words to him. He said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will give you the answer that the Lord gives me." So the officials of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men that are with you?" Fees for divination, just generally not a good idea. Because here's what's going on. Balaam has a great reputation, right? Those who he blesses are blessed. Those who he curses are cursed. That's what the text says. Balaam is like, he's the first-rate sorcerer. And what's happening here is Balak is trying to buy his blessing. He's trying to say, "Hey, whoever you get those from, I'm going to give you like minimum wage plus 20%, whatever the going rate for this is, to do the things that I want to do. So you need to convince God to do what I want," right? That's just as soon as you start saying you need to convince God, please pause, right? Just slow down, think about if this is really what you want to be convincing God of, especially if that's eliminating a people group of 600,000. So the very notion of this diviner's fee, it's a thing that happens in the ancient Near East, but it's not always a good idea. And so they come, and he's basically offering this sum of money to manipulate God into doing what Balak wants to have done. Balaam replied to God, who had just asked, "Who are these three people?" "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent this message to me. Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. I may be able to fight against them and drive them away." Then God said to Balaam, "This is pretty clear. If God says to you, you are not to go with them, you are not to curse the people, for they are blessed." What do you suppose God means there? Three things. One, don't go with them. Two, don't curse them. Three, these people are blessed. It's about as clear as God can be, right? It's not like any weird language. It's pretty direct. So Balaam got up the next morning and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your land because the Lord has refused to let me go out with you." Now you have to hear this. This is, pretend you're a child and you just moved into a new town, right? My son Tito, my imaginary son, for those of you who don't know, my imaginary son Tito, we just move into a new neighborhood and little Johnny comes over and is like, "Hey, do you want to come out and play?" I have to go ask my mom and dad, and so Tito comes and asks, "Can I go play with Johnny?" And I say, "No, his parents are Republicans," or whatever. Like, whatever my reason is, right? We don't want any of that rubbing off on you. Or Democrat. I'm not, just figure it out. But Tito would go downstairs and be like, "No, I'm not allowed to come out," right? He's bummed. Balaam is bummed here. It says that God refused to let him go. It's not, "No, I am not going to be a person who does what God tells me I shouldn't do." This is an opportunity for him to nip this in the bud. Balaam's correct answer is, "No, get off my lawn." But instead he's like, "No, I can't go." And he's real bummed about it, right? And we'll see why we're convinced that that's the case here in a second. But what he should have done is nipped it in the bud. And so let's just make this a little bit easier. Rather than like if somebody asks you to eliminate a people group, because that's not like very real life today, let's just make cupcakes the villain, right? This is evil. You just had a party at your house, and somebody brought those delicious cupcakes. Don't those look good? I mean, if you like cupcakes, those look really good. They're pretty. And they say, "No, you just keep them," and so they're at your house. Now you have three choices, right? What do you do with cupcakes, provided you're like, you're really trying to watch your sugar, and you're maybe on Weight Watchers, or you're, you know, carbs are the enemy, whatever your thing is. You have three choices. One, you can just gorge yourself on cupcakes, right? That's not off the table. That's an option. Good option, some would say. Your second option is that you can cover them with foil so that you don't see them and you don't know that they're around, right? Or you can put them in your cupboard so that you, like adults don't have object permanence, right? Like, if you don't see them, they don't exist. You can cover them with foil and convince yourself that you won't eat them the next day. Or you can throw them away. You can take the cupcakes, and we have chickens in our backyard. You can give them to the chickens. Almost never do we go get food back out of the chicken coop. Leanne does it in very extreme circumstances. She's like, "But that cupcake looks so good." But rarely, right? You throw them in the garbage, and you just wash your hands of it. Balaam doesn't wash his hands of it. He's flirting with these cupcakes. He puts foil on top. He knows they're still in the house. He had one at the party. He knows what they're like, right? The officials of Moab arose and returned to Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." Balak sent officials again who were more numerous, higher in rank than the others. They came to Balaam and said to him, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Let nothing keep you from coming to me, for I will greatly honor you and do whatever you ask me to do. So please come put a curse on these people for me." Here's how we know that this was his attitude, right? Balaam, when he said no, he left the door open. This is a 400-mile or 25-day journey from Balak to Balaam. So already, Balak has said, "Hey, send some people. Go convince this guy because I need help to protect myself from this perceived threat. 25 days there. They spend a night. They come back. That's 50 days. And then the door was at least open enough that when those dignitaries came back, he's like, I'll bet we can get him to crack. I'll bet if we send a little more, if we appeal to his pride a little more, if we sweeten the pot, right? So you look at those cupcakes the next day, and they look like this. Right? This is that's a chocolate cupcake. That looks like a maple buttercream frosting. And you know what that stuff on top is? That's bacon, folks. How do you say no to them now, right? It's gotten so much sweeter. Before they were vanilla with some like pink frosting. This is bacon and chocolate and maple. I don't even like cupcakes. And I'm getting all sweaty over here thinking about these things, right? Because we've flirted with evil. We've flirted with the temptation. We haven't just stomped it out. We've said, I'll put it in the closet and see how I feel tomorrow. And so Balak sends back wealthier, more expensive dignitaries. Another 25 days. Another 25 days back. This is a 100-day operation. This isn't something that you're going to do a second time if you don't think it's going to pay off. But Balaam responded to the servants of Balak. This is that second wave. If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go against the command of the Lord my God to do anything small or great. Please stay here overnight, as the others did, so that I may find out what else the Lord has to tell me. What else, right? Like, if you ask your mom at 6 o'clock, hey, can I go over to Johnny's? And she says no. If you ask at 6:20, like maybe, right? Like maybe something has changed in the world and you're allowed to go now. What else the Lord has to tell me? God came to Balaam at night and said to him, since these men have come to summon you, get up and go with them. But you must only do what I tell you. This was one of my mom's favorite moves when I was growing up. She would say, I don't care, do whatever you want. Now, you know that does not mean she doesn't care and that I'm allowed to do whatever I want, right? This is after being asked 6 times, can I go to Johnny's? No. Can I go to Johnny's? No. Can I go to Johnny's? I don't care what you do. And she says it with that face. That is not a face of a person who's like, oh, yeah, baby, go do what you need. This is a test at this point, right? Do you know what is the right thing to do, Balaam? I already told you once. Do you know what you're supposed to do? I've made it pretty clear. You know what? Go do whatever you want. And we know that this is the case because of the next couple verses. In verse 21, when he got up in the morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and went with the officials of Moab. But God was incensed with Balaam. Incense here doesn't mean like sandalwood and patchouli. It's not like he is furious. God is outraged because he's, and now like, but he told me to go. He didn't tell you to go. He tested you. If mom says, I don't care what you do, do whatever you want, and you do it, she still busts her foot off in your hind parts, yeah? But God was incensed that Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord was standing on the path with a sword drawn in his hand, she turned off the path and went into the field. So Balaam hit her to return her to the path. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow passage between the vineyards with a stone wall on either side. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and pressed herself against the wall, squeezing Balaam's foot against it. So he hit her once again. The angel of the Lord went ahead a little further and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she crouched down under Balaam. So he became furious and beat the donkey with his stick. What do we know about donkeys? Stubborn. That's pretty much it, right? Like, that's all we really need to know. Sometimes we'll say they're stupid. Here's what I think it's like. It's such a great, I think the website is donkeysanctuary.ca, right? Check it out. They're talking about why we think donkeys are stubborn, and here's the evolutionary reason. Horses are flight animals. They grow up on the plains. If something scares them, they just take off. They're really fast. They're usually in a large number of horses, and they can just run away, So there's a predator or a stick that breaks, they get scared, they run, because they can go very far. Donkeys have evolved and grown up on mountainsides, on high elevations, on rocky, craggy, unstable ground. And so if they hear something snap, they actually evaluate it. They analyze the threat. There's a noise. Is that a stick? Because I'm not going to go running from a stick. Oh, no, it's a lion. Do I run? Do I fight? They calculate, because they can't just run up the mountain, right? They don't want to waste energy. They also don't live in a place where there's a ton of food. So donkeys have this weird sense of discernment. They're not horses, right? They're donkeys. And here this donkey sees three times a threat, veers one way, veers another, and then it's like, I can't escape, and it just sits down. What's beautiful here is a dumb, stubborn donkey has more spiritual discernment than this, like, soothsayer, right? Than this prophet, this guy who does divination, right? There's a stupid, stubborn donkey who has greater clarity of what's going on and more awareness of what he's experiencing than the diviner. Oh, that was our donkey picture. Sorry about that. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. Weird. And she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" It's weird when a donkey talks, right? That should make us stop. But what's even weirder is Balaam just responds, right? If I'm riding a donkey and it starts talking to me, the last thing I'm doing is standing there talking to it. I'm out. Like, just see ya. I don't know what I ate, but this is not. But Balaam answered the donkey, "You made me look like a fool. If I had my sword in hand, I'd kill you now." But the donkey said, "Am I not the donkey that you've ridden your entire life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?" And Balaam says, "No." So he actually loses the argument to the donkey, which is, I think, further humiliating. But what's going on here is that we sometimes get so obsessed with our projects, with our agenda, with our mission, with what we want to do, that we actually project, like, inappropriately onto other people, right? I have no reason not to trust Tito. He's always treated me well. He's always treated me with respect. But as soon as he becomes an obstacle to me accomplishing my goals, sometimes don't we just like, oh, you're just like everybody else. You're just a hater. You're just in the way. So Balaam projects onto the donkey during their little conversation these things that really aren't attributes of the donkey, right? Balaam is passionately chasing down this king's ransom to do these things, and the donkey is actually this sort of the kind of the priest here, right? Kind of the intermediary, the one that's protecting Balaam with his discernment. God here clearly wants justice, and Balaam clearly wants straight cash, right? Cash and pride. And the donkey is the intermediary. David Gruzik says this about the donkey. "The donkey is a perfect picture of a simple, unspectacular, obedient follower of God. Sensitive to God's direction, a thorn to the disobedient, and victim of the disobedient person's wrath." If we are actually chasing after what God wants, we don't have those donkey moments, right? We don't have that. But when we are chasing our own agendas, when we're pursuing our own mission, our own vision, our own goals, without Christ's sort of anointing or affirmation at least, the disobedient person can be collateral damage. And we can see them as thorns in our side. The other part of this that I think makes the donkeys just such a beautiful image is sometimes, you heard it here first, sometimes you're dumb. Sometimes I'm dumb, right? Sometimes you are selfish. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I'm narcissistic. Sometimes I'm greedy. Sometimes I don't want to be generous. Sometimes I'm full of pride. And if somebody tells me those things, I don't want to hear it. But if it's a reliable narrator, right, if it's this donkey that I've trusted all this time that's telling me, if it's my wife that says, honey, I think you're being a little prideful. I think you're a little full of yourself. That carries weight, right? Again, not everybody gets to speak those truths into everybody's life. That's unreasonable. But do you have those people that can speak into your life in that way? Do you have somebody who can look you in the eyes and say, I don't want to look anybody in the eyes, who can look you in the eyes and say, you're being an idiot, Miles. You are so full of yourself. Do you have those people? Because if you don't, there are consequences that were literally inches away from Balaam. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam knelt low and bowed in worship on his face. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Look, I came out to oppose you because I consider what you're doing to be evil. Now, here's something interesting. I consider. Angels don't generally get to decide morality. This is the angel of the Lord. This is different than Gabriel. This is different than Michael. I can't go into all this, but the angel of the Lord is something real weird, right? If you guys haven't looked at BibleProject.com, do that. It's a resource that gives you all kinds of these great videos that really help to clarify things. And they have one on the angel of the Lord. It's kind of like, this is the physical presence of the Lord. And we see this, Moses has a couple interactions with him. Some commentators think this is like the first appearance of Jesus. I'm not getting into all that. But this is a different kind of angel. You don't send a second-hand person to do first-hand person's work, right? If we were really in trouble, Stephen Cole, the Pope of the Brethren Church, wouldn't send Bill Ludwig, right? I hope they listen. That would be funny. Stephen would come with like whip in hand and be like, we got to figure this out. Here is a person who is prepared to curse all of the chosen people of God. God's not going to mess around with just like some second-rate seraphim, right? He shows up to protect his peeps. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have killed you by now and let her live. This angel of the Lord isn't messing around, right? And here's a stupid, stubborn donkey who we would easily just, like, we would write this off as just a bad road trip, right? Like, man, I got a flat tire, and then my battery died, and then I got cut off in traffic. No, sometimes, folks, there's something bigger going on than flat tires. So here's Balaam. His eyes are opened, and he sees something like this. This terrifying figure, sword drawn, who threatens, if that donkey hadn't turned or sat down, it'd be over. You wouldn't even be in the Bible. We would just not tell your story. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I didn't know that you were standing in the path to confront me. And now, if it is evil in your sight, I will go back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you are to say only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Now, here's the interesting thing. Like, some people be like, well, maybe he was a little confusing. Here's, by my count, the seven times God made it real clear, Balaam, you're an idiot. Don't curse my people. First time, when he says, don't go, and he says, don't curse my people, and he says, these people are blessed, we'll just count that as one. Then he says in that sort of mom way, do what you want. And then he gets incense. Like, that's the second flag, right? That's the second road sign. Thirdly, when the donkey GPS goes out, right? And he just starts wandering, and then he just, like, conks out. Fourth, when the donkey gets a flat tire, right? These are all things that, like, why do you think this isn't happening? Fifth, when he loses the argument with the donkey. Sixth, the angel with the sword drawn who just said, I would have killed you. But then he still says, should I go? He's like, If you don't want me to, I mean, like, we have a miscommunication. Do you not want me to do this? Balaam, bro, no, you're not supposed to be doing this. And then he sins, right? He says, I'm sorry, I've sinned. But this is what we talked about a few weeks ago, right? It's like, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, are you sorry that you got caught, or are you sorry that you did this, right? Like, if you beat up a nun and you get arrested, it's like, sorry, officer, I probably shouldn't have done that. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, no, you shouldn't have done that, but you should know that before. And Balaam is just, he's oblivious. And I am often oblivious. I apologize when I get caught. I get obsessive about the things that I want to accomplish. I forget to involve the Lord in my decision making. Maybe I'm the only one and I'm preaching to myself. Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, because he is still going, he went out to meet him at the Moabite city on the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. Balak asked Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? And Balaam said to him, we'll give him credit for this, I guess. Look, I have come to you, but can I say anything I want? I must speak only the message God puts in my mouth. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and goats and sent for Balaam and the officials who were with him. In the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him to Bamoth Baal. From there, he saw the outskirts of the people's camp. Now we know this is kind of our rendition. Balaam actually does try four times to make curses, and they all end up being blessings. Like he's literally standing up, looking over the people, and he tries to curse him, and here's what his first, I'll only read you the first blessing, but here's what he says. Balaam proclaimed his poem. Balak brought me from Aram, king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, put a curse on Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse someone God has not cursed? How can I denounce someone the Lord has not denounced? I see them from the top of rocky cliffs, and I watch them from the hills. There is a people living alone. It doesn't consider itself among the nations. Who has counted the dust of Jacob or numbered even one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let the end of my life be like theirs. And then Balak says to him, what have you done to me? I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you have only blessed them. So this narrative ends with Balaam finally being convinced or released to go and proclaim whatever God is going to tell him, and this thing that humans had set out to be disaster for Israel ends up being an overwhelming blessing of provision and peace and providence and hope. And as Balaam is looking down at gathered Israel, they're all still complaining. Oh, we just have manna and quail. Why couldn't we die by the meat pots in Egypt? So you have this weird stark contrast between Israel, who is God's chosen people, you have this person who is supposed to be cursing them above, and both are working together for God's good, right? These people are complaining, they're still petty, they'll get there, maybe someday we will get there. But on top, you have this man who is positioned to curse them, and God repurposes that to be blessing. Israel has no idea that this is going on. Balaam's just up there essentially praying benediction over God's people, who Balaam has only seen from a distance. So I think the point of all this is, there's several points, but one, God is going to work things together sometimes without us even knowing that the things that we think are disaster may not be disaster. So we have some questions for you as you go into your community groups this week, if you're not in one yet. The first one, and if you're a community group, go ahead and snap a picture of this. First question, share time or two, and you don't have to be in a community group. If you have a spouse, you have a friend, you want to call me. Share a time or two that you were afraid of something, even made plans to protect yourself, and it ended up just not being a big deal, right? The Israelites. They don't care about you, Balak. It's not a big deal. Number two, are there any times that God told you no, but you tried to wear him down to get your way? Perhaps you didn't eliminate temptation or evil, but you continued to flirt with it. You just put foil over the cupcakes, knowing that you're probably going to eat them the next day. Number three, who and how reliably and how often do you have someone who can challenge you on your stuff? How many people do you have and how reliable are they if they look you in the eye and say, you're being dumb, you're being selfish, you're being a child? And then finally, do you think that you sometimes over-spiritualize circumstances? It's very likely that Balaam on his trip could excuse the work of God as the work of the enemy, right? I'm supposed to go do this. And so all of those seven things, the donkey GPS and the flat tire and all that stuff, we, I think, do this too, where we say, oh, all these weird circumstances, this must be the enemy trying to stop me from doing the thing that I'm supposed to do. When sometimes we've just deluded ourselves and we think that we're trying to do what God wants us to do. We're really trying to do what we want to do, and God is intervening and not letting us do it. Sometimes it's just circumstance. But do you over-spiritualize circumstances? If so, do you tend to think it's more the enemy or God at work? We're going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to pray us out. Father, thank you for talking donkeys. Thank you that you use, again, as we say consistently, for using all resources that are yours, which are all resources to communicate truth and love and hope to us, your broken people. Lord, for not just giving us sterile rules and law, but Lord, for opening the mouth of a donkey to speak truth, for recording the stories of Balaam and Balak. Lord, I pray for my people as we interact with not just temptations, but as we are faced with evils, that we would be a people who can not flirt with them, not kind of step away from them, not kind of turn our back on them, but that we would be people who run from sin, that we would be people who run from the enemy, and that when we start to see his hands and his fingerprints in our lives, Lord, that we would turn quickly to you and that we would run. Lord, I pray that we would not be people who get distracted by our own agendas, but we would be people who, Father, in all things, pursue your good and your glory and your fame and your peace. We pray all of this in the crucified and risen Christ. Amen.